My name is Rodrigo. I am the care pastor of North Langley Community Church, and this is my second time preaching here. So, but this time I'm preaching on this fourth chapter of Revelation. So, as you know, the term revelation comes from this Greek word in there, apocalypsis, which means kind of like the unveiling of what is concealed, the uncovering of what is hidden, the revealing of what is a secret or a mystery, and hence the name, Revelation. That's why we have this name. And we know that John is using a specific kind of language, which is the symbolic language, most of the time. And symbolic language, they work like the parables in its effect. Because the symbols, they reveal the truth to the insiders, but they keep it kind of like hidden from outsiders. And when you are under increasing social pressure, when you are under persecution, as the churches in Asia they were, I think it is a smart choice to avoid kind of like further problems because of the empire. It is probable that the readers in the first century, they could understand most of the symbols, the symbolism that we find in Revelation. As for us, we need just to admit, we're kind of like far from there in time, in space, but also in mindset. And for us, this symbolism, it becomes kind of like a 64-bit cryptographic message, you know, coming from a lost world that we are trying to decipher. And sometimes it is difficult to crack this code, my friends. So, and this is the problem and the paradox of Revelation. The format used by John to reveal the truth to the original readers, the churches in Asia, makes this content, the content of the letter, really complicated for us to understand. It is concealed to us, even though it was revealed to them. And you know, there is like this funny guy, it is an English theologian, his name is Chesterton, and he once said something about people trying to understand the book of Revelation. He said this: "Though St. John the Evangelist saw many strange monsters in his vision, he saw no creature so wild as one of his own commentators." Which is interesting, and it's so true. So as one reads, and we are going to read Revelation chapter 4, maybe we will have like this feeling, what the heck is happening here? What does all of this mean? So if you think that the title of this book is inadequate somehow, Revelation, I will have one thing to say to you. Welcome to the team. At least for us, understanding the book of Revelation is more like trying to solve kind of like a 1,000-piece puzzle, but without the guide. It is possible, but it's difficult. And we need to use what we call the hermeneutics of humility. Do you know this word, hermeneutics? It comes actually from the Greeks. They have like a god called Hermes, and he was the god of interpretation. He was the god that would help men to understand the message coming from the gods. And so when we speak of hermeneutics of humility, we're talking about trying to understand this group, recognizing our limitations. So I have a heads up to you today. Buckle up, because Revelation chapter 4 and all the chapters that follows, they are kind of symbolism. And this is just going to be more pervasive than anything we have seen before in the book of Revelation. So are you ready? If you are, I'm just going to call Doreen here to come up. I just asked her she gently accepted, like last minute, to read the book of Revelation chapter 4 to us. So last week we had like Wes speaking to us, and we know your voice. Now it's our turn to know her voice. So thank you so much, Irene, for doing this.
After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Doreen. So here we find ourselves in the throne room in heaven. And this is an important setting in the book of Revelation because as John's visions happen, from time to time we find ourselves back in this throne room. And it appears several times throughout the book. And it works pretty much more like a control room, where God is there reigning. He is reigning. He's the sovereign Lord. And kind of like a conference room as well, because he's not there alone. He has some aides with him. And so we have this first verse saying the following right at the beginning. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. So here's the reference to the famous heaven's door. This, as far as I know, this is the only reference to the heaven's door that we find in the scripture. But different from the song, there is no need to knock on this door. The whole idea of knocking on a door comes actually from the last verses of chapter 3. And somehow, this door open in heaven is connected to that door that we find there in chapter 3. So I believe it is worth comparing both doors because there is something very important that is being said here. So if we go a little bit back, kind of like a few verses, we are going to find this Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It is a letter to the church of Laodicea, and we hear Jesus saying the following words to that church. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." So the door here in Revelation chapter 3 is closed. And Jesus wants just to get in. He wants to meet people there. He wants to share bread with them. He wants to have a close, a personal, an intimate relationship with them. Jesus then, he knocks on that door. And he calls the person's name because the passage says that he calls those he loves. And so here we have like Jesus knocking on this door and say, hey, you, Becky, hey, Elizabeth, hey, Steve, hey, Justin, hey, Ruth, hey, Rodrigo, I'm here, let me in. He loves us. That's why he's calling, but the door appears closed in here. And he says then, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Can we see Jesus' heart here? He is the Lord, yes, but he is the Lord of a different sort. In John 15, verse 15, we hear him saying the following, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So, there's like important words in here. There's this word friends, which implies relationship. And there is like this phrase in here, I have made known to you whatever I learned from the Father, which implies revelation. And so we see that revealing who God is and what God thinks is Jesus' business since the Gospels. He is himself the full manifestation and the revelation of God. And here we find revelation and relationship going hand in hand. And there's a principle in here. Revelation and relationship, they are closely connected in Scripture. And especially here in the revelation of Jesus Christ. More of this coming soon. So the door, different from chapter 3, the door that leads to the throne is wide open. If the door in chapter 3 is closed, there's a barrier kind of like blocking Jesus to have fellowship with someone, this door is open. The access is there. And that shouldn't surprise us, because in the gospel we're told that at the very moment Jesus died on that cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And you know, there's like the temple, there was like this thick curtain that was separating people from God. God would be in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter just once a year, and there was no guarantee that he would come out alive. So, but when Jesus died on that cross, that curtain is just torn. And the separation, this dividing curtain, the separation between God and humankind was torn apart in two. And then Hebrews 10 says that because of that, because Jesus opened for us a new and living way to God, we can enter with confidence in this place where God indwells, the most holy place. And so when we see the door to heaven open, it is something that shouldn't surprise us. Because this access was opened by Jesus Christ. I have some friends here in BC, they have like a policy, they have a house, and the way for them to say that their friends are welcome and they can find themselves at home when they are there, they said they have an always open policy, you know. So I like to think like this door in heaven, kind of like with an open door, always open policy. And this is a sign of access to the throne of God. God is there. It is also a sign of transparency. Because without transparency, any relationship becomes shallow, becomes formal as it is among strangers, becomes somehow artificial. And to John, the secrets of heaven will be revealed, and he has the responsibility to share these secrets with others. So John sees the door standing open in heaven, but it's interesting, he can't get there. It is open, but he is here, heaven is there. And we have like this interesting picture because we can hear a voice sounding like a trumpet saying something to him. And this voice that sounds like a trumpet, it appeared before in the book of Revelation. It is in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. You can see the same description. And there in Revelation chapter 1, it is Jesus who is speaking to John. Which means that that voice, which he heard at first, it is again speaking to him. It's Jesus himself saying to him, "Hey John, John, come up here." Literally ascend to here in the original. "I will show you what must take place after these things." It is a funny situation. I like to think, to imagine this. Heaven is there. "Hey, come up here." And I'm here, you know, I just can't get there. It's like friends having like some sort of party, like second floor, and they see me kind of like passing by, ground floor. "Hey, come on here." How can I do it? And probably there's like this thing happening here. But we are told that John is taken to heaven in spirit. And right now he is in there. And he can describe what he is seeing. And it's interesting because Revelation 4 is kind of like this description of the heaven. It is kind of like the big description of heaven that we ever find in the scripture. And so we need to ask, what does heaven look like in Revelation? What does heaven look like? It is interesting because I just asked a kind of like, for the very first time in my life, I've never done this before, I just kind of like went through kind of like AI, kind of like image generator, and I kind of like put this script. Okay, you have Revelation chapter 4. Copy and paste. Create an image based on it. And here we go. I got this one. Yeah, it is real nice, right? There's some things like weird going there, but it is basically what we see, you know, kind of like instead of like seven torches as we see in Revelation, we find like six there, which is kind of not a good one because seven is the number of perfection, while six of the imperfection. Okay, but okay, anyways, I think it is a nice one, a nice image. We see God in his throne, we see like, you know, lightning, and we see like the elders, we see like these four weird creatures there. Remember the wild beasts? They're in here. And it is interesting because different from what we see in here, that it seems to be like kind of a pause for a picture, in the scripture, the throne is at the center. And the elders and the creatures, and later on the many angels and the saints, there will be around the throne. So imagine this picture kind of like going circles, God at the center. And even the rainbow in the original is kind of like a halo, kind of like, you know, this is the picture. So this is heaven. According to AI, obviously. It is interesting because we like to think of heaven this way. John is coming from the chaos of earth to the tranquility of heaven. As some theologians understand, the glassy sea, clear as crystal in front of the throne, in verse 6. We usually like to contrast earthly chaos with earthly order, human panic with angelic poise, between turmoil, strife, and competition on earth with heavenly peace. But if you read Revelation carefully, that's not what we find in Revelation. In chapter 12, for example, there is a dragon standing in front of a woman who was about to give birth, seeking to devour her child the moment he was born. And then, same chapter, a war breaks out in heaven between the angels under the leadership of the archangel Michael against the dragon and his fallen angels. We have this war in heaven. And in Revelation 5, we find some tension as well in heaven. Some frustration and even lament happening there in chapter 5. Because John can see some things, but some things remains concealed. And it's frustrating when you know some things when we don't know others. So John knows this feeling very well. So much has been revealed, but not all of it. How come we can't see what is inside this scroll? Because there's this picture in chapter 5. God is in his throne. There's a scroll in his hands. But the scroll is sealed. And we don't know what is inside. Why can't we see? Why can't we know what is inside? Do the angels know what is inside? Probably not. Because none of them are worthy of opening the scroll. And then we have this question. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And we know that Jesus will open the scroll. But for a while, nobody shows up. Just try to sit a little bit in this moment while he doesn't. The scroll is kind of like nobody can open. It's sealed. No one shows up to open the scroll because no one is found worthy enough to do it. And this leads John to frustration in heaven, to some sort of grief, because there is an important piece that is missing, an important piece that can change everything, and I just can't know what it is. And if you pay attention to this, the emotions of John is this one that we find in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And John's weeping, my friends, is intense and is real because some things remain concealed. So what we see in Revelation then is revelation, but revelation happens, but not all at once. They take time to unfold and to develop. And when they happen in stages. So in chapter 1, we find Christ glorified, and we have this revelation of Jesus Christ glorified. But there is no sign of heaven. Only a voice and the vision of Jesus glorified. And then we come to chapter 4. And now we have Jesus glorified. And we know there is a heaven. And we are granted a vision of heaven. And those who are in there. But we don't see the scroll that is sealed. This comes next chapter. And we become aware of it. Only in chapter 5. But it comes sealed. Nobody can read the scroll unless someone with privileges grants access to it. And then we have Revelation chapter 11. And we learn there is a temple in heaven. There was no temple before. There is a temple in heaven. But inside of the temple, there is a mystery. And the temple needs to be opened so that we can see what is inside of the temple. So we have revelation, but it's little by little that we become more cognizant of the mysteries of heaven. As I said, there is a connection between revelation and relationship. But what I find in here is that this is a two-way street, you know? On the one hand, without revelation, we know transparency and trust is severely compromised. On the other hand, some things can only be revealed at the right moment, after going through the highs and the lows of any relationship. And you can think of your marriage, for example, or your relationship with your siblings, or your relationship with your children. Right now, my children, they are all teenagers, 18, 17, and 14. And guess what? They don't tell me a thing about what they're thinking, what they think of me. And it's terrible, my friends. It is not a good place to be. We have some relationship, but we don't know it all, at least not yet. And that doesn't make our relationship less real or less important. So sometimes this brings a tension. And my friends, we need to learn what it means to live with this tension. And the best chances to know things is to get to know one another better, is to invest in and nourish relationships and to build up trust, because what I see in Scripture is that revelation and relationship, they are closely related. They come together. And even when revelation comes to John, you see, John struggles to explain what heaven looks like. It's not easy. And we cannot understand it clearly because we are human. This is our condition. And revelation, after all, is limited to our human condition. And we know this very well. Sometimes social, political, other issues, they are on the way. And this is how things are in this fallen world. So, we know there is a heaven. And we kind of like got a picture of heaven. The following question is this: what is in heaven? What is in there? So first, at the center of heaven, we are told there is a throne with someone sitting on it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. And it's interesting because John, he refuses to disclose the identity of that person. He never says it is God. We need to learn this and to conclude this from the description that we find in here. So it seems like this. This person and on the throne looks like precious stones. And there's this mention to jasper, ruby, and emerald, which are symbols of glory and beauty. And we find this rainbow around the throne, which from the time of Noah, we know it is a well-known symbol of God's mercy. God is merciful. And he has a covenantal love with each one of us. He will bring judgment. That's the message of Revelation. However, he is still a merciful God. We see flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder coming out of the throne. What an image, what a picture. And in front of the throne, there is like the seven torches blazing, representing the seven spirits you read in your Bible. But this is probably better translated as the sevenfold spirit of God. Sevenfold meaning perfection. The perfect spirit of God is there. So what we see here is not only God on his throne. It's like the triune God being there in the picture. We see God. We see Christ, the Lamb. We see the perfect spirit of God is in there. So they are in there. And the throne becomes a symbol of a government and authority that opposes rebellious forces. This throne is a reminder that God is in control of history and that he will judge the nations from his throne, even when things don't seem to be this way. And sometimes things look bleaky. It's hard. So last year, we were appalled by the wars in Gaza and Ukraine, with the death tolls amounting to hundreds of thousands of people. And then 2026 comes. Are things better? No, not at all. Now we have an open war in the Middle East, the epicenter of which is Iran, a country that is backed by Russia and China and their nuclear powers. And we have USA and Israel, which are also nuclear powers. And all of a sudden, a nuclear conflict seems to be closer to us than ever before. Oil prices are soaring, announcing that this year will again be one of high interest rates, inflation, and consequently, we're going to face more hardships, each one of us. Things seem right now dangerously out of control. Probably you have heard about the doomsday clock. Have you heard this about this before? The doomsday clock's kind of like it's a clock ticking, announcing how close we are to the end of the world. And this image was taken kind of like a few months ago. It was like 8 to 9 seconds to midnight. Midnight meaning the end of the world. And right now, after the war, we are 85 seconds away from midnight. And this end of the world, it is not brought about by God. Because God, when he kind of like enters the picture, he has a redemptive plan to humanity, to history. But here we see humans. And they have a plan. They have no plan other than kind of like fighting each other and to defy God. And this is by definition rebellion. So the churches in Asia, they knew this very well, since there was like this social pressure to worship the emperor of Rome as though he were a divine being. For John and his readers, the throne of God in heaven contrasts with the throne of Satan and the throne of Caesar in Rome. What's Revelation's response to rebellion, to anarchy? It is the affirmation that God is on his throne. He has everything under control, my friends. History is under his control. He has our lives under his control. Things can seem chaotic. Pressure can seem unbearable. Problems can seem unsolvable. Broken things can seem irreparable. And I know how frustrating, discouraging, and life-draining these things can be. And the message that we find there coming from Revelation chapter 4 is this: don't lose heart. God is in control. I know firsthand how difficult this can be. Take this message to heart, because I'm currently dealing with a situation in my life that feels beyond kind of like my control. And guess what? This sometimes is a good news. Because we need just to be okay with knowing that salvation doesn't come from us, from our hands. It comes from the Lord. He has a salvation plan to each one of us. We just can't save ourselves. And this is good news for control freaks like me. And I'm pretty much one. My friends, they know this very well. So if you find yourself dragged into a situation that seems like disheartening and troubling, remember, salvation is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. There is no reason to panic, to be afraid, to fall into despair. Revelation encourages us to put things in God's perspective. He is in control. He is the Almighty God who, according to verse 8, rules over all things. Okay, we find God sitting on his throne. And it is the Trinity in here. And guess what else we find in heaven? What else? We find heavenly beings, of course. And these are weird creatures, okay? We find first the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And we read this there. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. We don't know who these 24 elders are. Their identity is disputed. I know that the kind of like the interpretation that is kind of like the main one is that they represent like 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament, representing these 24 elders, God's people. The problem with this interpretation is that in chapter 7, God's people enter the picture. And all of a sudden we see them in the throne room as a different group, a group different from the elders. So who these elders are? I honestly will answer, I don't know. Okay? Hermeneutics of humility in here. I guess, though, that they are heavenly beings. They are like angels. Probably they are a selected group of angels. And because they are comparable to the four living creatures, which are heavenly beings. And they are called elders because they are sitting on 24 thrones. And probably the number 24 is an allusion to the way David organized the cult of the temple with 24 orders. So we find these guys here, the elders. They are there sitting on thrones. And it seems because they are on thrones of their own, they are reigning with God in heaven. As later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we are going to see people, the people of God reigning with God here on earth. So we know that God is sovereign. And he has no need for helpers. But he decided to include you and me and the heavenly beings in this creational order where power is shared. And where God rules over creation through these mediators, through the mediation of his creatures. So we have 24 elders. We have four living creatures in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 8, covered with eyes. One like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And these creatures, they are not random. They are exact the same creatures we find in Ezekiel chapter 1. And you can go there later. I can't explore this during this brief moment that we have in here. But they are probably a representation of creation. They are a representation of all creation, all the living creatures of creation, humankind included. And they are there. Worshiping God. We also find in heaven the angels, chapter 5, verse 11. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands. They encircle the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In this description of Revelation 4 and 5, with the living creatures and the angels, they kind of like resemble the first verses of Isaiah chapter 6. So this vision, my friends, they are not something new. They are coming from a combination of Ezekiel chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 6. Meaning, my friends, that when the word of God is in our hearts and in our minds, only then Revelation makes sense. He's seeing these things, and these things make sense to John because he had Ezekiel and Isaiah, God's word in his heart. When we have God's word in our hearts, Revelation makes sense. Otherwise, it doesn't. So, what are they doing here? This is the last question. What they're doing here? Well, they are worshiping God, the creator of heaven and earth. And we see in this arrangement that God is at the center. The four creatures, they were there surrounding the throne. And they're the 24 elders, and then the angels, and then the God's people, they join in the picture. And what we see is that God is not described by John because he is transcendent. But that doesn't mean that God is distant, because he is not. He's close. He is there, surrounded by his creatures. And in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the first songs of praise to God that we find in Revelation. And we are just going to come across several of them. In chapter 4, we have the angels. We have the living creatures. We have the elders praising the Lord. And they are saying, I'm just going to open here. They are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is praised because praise is the valid response of those who are objects of his omnipotent love. And here we see these creatures recognizing that everything they are, everything they have comes from the Lord. We find in heaven worship. Worship as rhythm and liturgy. The four living creatures, they are adoring God day and night with unceasing praise, which is kind of habit, you know? It implies spiritual discipline, making God first in our existence. We also see coordination in worship, which is typical in worship gatherings, because the living creatures, they give glory, honor, and thanks to God. And only when they do this, the elders bow down and worship God who lives forever. Worship is singing, is using our voices, but it's also a posture. They sing. They declare out loud God's praises. But they also fall down before God. And we see they throw in their crowns before the throne. And throwing the crowns before the king, it is kind of like what subservient kings would do to the Roman emperor when they recognized that they were subservient to the emperor. What these guys are doing here is kind of like similar. They recognize they may have some authority. They may have some power. But those comes from the Lord. And only to God. Only God is worthy to receive all praise and all glory and all power. And they are kind of like with this posture recognizing this. Worship also, it is for whom God is, but also for what God has done. We see the living creatures praising God for who he is. He is holy, 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 which is a repetition to emphasize. He is extremely, exceedingly holy. He is also the Lord God Almighty, the one who rules over everything. He is the one who is, who was, and he is to come. The one who lives forever and control past, present, and the future. They are praising the Lord for who he is. The elders focus more on what God has done. God is worthy to receive honor, glory, and power because he has created all things in heaven and on earth. All of us, we own our existence to him. As Acts 17, verse 25 and 28 says, God gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. He's worthy of all praise because if we're here alive, if we have a plan, if we do our things, it's because God gave us life and he's sustaining this life because he loves us. I want to finish this message with two stories. Because sometimes I need to recognize what God is doing in our lives is really difficult to see. And sometimes we got in these moments in which it becomes like a little bit harder to worship God. I know this. So this week I talked with two different people. And they were sharing a disease story. I met this guy. He's 30 years, in his 30s. He has two kids. And he had like a severe condition in his gut that was kind of like crippling his life. It was really complicated to do things, to work, to be at home. It was really, he was going to doctors to see what was going on. And one day, they couldn't like figure out what was happening. One day, he went to a church service. And it was a charismatic one. He's very traditional. And he is there because he's kind of like worked for an organization, was in this church. And all of a sudden, someone just approaches him. And this person just punches him on the gut, kind of like, dang, you know? Twice, dun, dun, kind of like a spotting here. He can't understand. And this guy starts to pray for him. And he feels something. Something's happening here. He left the church. He never felt a thing again. He went to the doctor. The doctor just can't explain. He was miraculously healed. The disease was gone. Praise be to God. He was so kind of like over the moon, you know. God healed me. It is amazing. And I was kind of like joining and sharing his happiness. And that happened the same day, okay? I just met this guy the morning, same day in the evening, end of the day. I was talking to another person. And this person was sharing about a family whose father, he was battling with cancer in his brain. And he had like a surgery. It was successful. He was back to life. And his wife became pregnant. They had a daughter. And she's now 2 years old. And they just discovered she was diagnosed with a cancer, which is probably terminal. And it's going to take her life. 2 years old. A child. How can one praise God when their world has been shattered, when their hopes have been crushed, when life was given and right after is taken so quickly? It is interesting because the person who was sharing this story, he was sharing as well how this family was responding to this situation. He said to me, they were still finding reasons to praise God and to worship Him regardless of circumstances. And I was kind of like, think, Lord, I know that they are going through a very hard time. And when we are kind of like these hardships of life, worshiping God for what He has done, become very complicated. And for us, we still can kind of recognize who He is. And even if we don't understand the circumstance, even if everything that is happening to us is hard, we still can look at Him and recognize who He is. He's holy, holy, holy. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who lives forever. He's the one who brings hope, resurrection to each one of us. He is still worthy to be praised. I want to ask you to bow down your heads. The worship team, they can come up right now. I want you to spend some time to, in your heart, I'm just going to invite you to do this right now in prayer. Just try to recognize who God is. And try to praise Him, to worship Him in your thoughts. What are the things in your life that leads you to this place of worship, of praising God? Go there. That is your heaven. That is the place of worship. Spend some time there in prayer.